Grace and peace be to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The word that is before us today is found in Paul's letter to the Galatian Christians, and this whole section is quite long. I have tried to dice it. The first verse, which gives direction to the whole chapter, and then verses 13 through 25. For freedom Christ has freed us. Stand fast, therefore, and do not again be entangled in a yoke of slavery. By the way, this translation is my own. It's not in complete accord with the ones that you're probably reading from. I'll try to explain it as we go through the sermon. For you, brethren, have been called to freedom, only do not use freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. But through love, serve one another, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, love your neighbor as yourself. But if you keep biting and devouring one another, take heed lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, keep walking in what is spirit, and you will not carry out the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh has cravings against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. For these are opposed to one another, so that you do not go on doing the things that you wish to do. But if you are being led by what is spirit, you are not under that which is law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are fornication, impurity, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousies, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and cravings. Since we are living by what is spirit, let us also keep in line with what is spirit. The fellow redeemed by the blood of him who freed us by his grace that we might be free. Ever since the founding of our nation, Americans have treasured their freedom, their political freedom, their freedom of conscience, so to speak, to believe and to do as they are permitted by a constitution. Bloody wars have been fought in this country and abroad to defend and even to spread freedom. In recent years, many have become concerned that our individual freedoms are gradually eroding, and it requires vigilance to maintain that freedom. But I want to ask you this morning, what is more important? That you maintain political freedom, or that you maintain and are vigilant concerning your spiritual freedom from spiritual tyranny? What is a greater blessing? Freedom from excessive taxes or freedom from a guilty conscience? We ought to agree that there is no freedom that is more precious than our spiritual freedom in Christ, which liberates us from the power of sin, the burden of a guilty conscience, sin, death, and hell. What can be more important than that freedom? But just as political freedom and retaining it requires vigilance, so the retaining of our spiritual freedom requires vigilance. And so this morning, on the basis of our text, Paul says to us, stand firm in your freedom. You have been freed from sin. Jesus Christ did not die on the cross in order to show the world how to please God by one's life. Jesus lived and loved and kept the law, suffered and died, gave himself as a sacrifice to free the world from the guilt and the burden and the condemnation of sin. He freed us from the curse of the law that condemns us eternally. He kept the law perfectly, gave himself as a blood sacrifice. Through faith in this Savior, the Holy Spirit, has removed the curse from you personally, so that you can say with Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in connection with Christ Jesus. You have been freed from sin. You've been freed from the curse of the law that condemns you before God. But freedom requires vigilance, and we have to be alert to those attitudes that come from within us and that are foisted upon us that want to take this freedom away from us by placing us back under the law or laws. Paul says, for freedom Christ has freed us. Now that's important. And I believe that translation is important. For freedom he has freed us. Christ did not free us in order to create a new slave-like people under the gospel as if it's some new law in the New Testament. God doesn't want unwilling slaves to do his will. Never did. He came to make us free. When some believing Jews once came to Jesus, they believed in him, the scripture tells us, but I suspect that they still wanted to hold to some part of the law. And Jesus said this to them, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth. You know the rest of the passage? The truth shall make you free. Now, the law of Moses doesn't make anybody free. The truth came by Jesus Christ through his grace and gospel. The truth makes us free, that we are saved by grace, not by the law, not by any law. After Paul had brought the freedom of the gospel to the Christians in Galatia, their freedom was threatened by Judaizing teachers who came in after Paul and who told the Galatians, you know, it's a good thing that you believe in Jesus, but now we got some things that you have to do according to the law of Moses to be certain of your salvation. You need to be circumcised. You need to observe certain days and eat certain foods and refrain from others and so on. And so Paul wrote, in verse 1, for freedom Christ has freed us. Stand fast, therefore, and do not again be entangled in a yoke of slavery. Paul was astounded, he says later, that these Galatians had so quickly turned away from the gospel that he had brought to them, and had accepted, at least it appeared, many had, a perverted gospel, which was not good news at all, because it placed them back under the law from which they had been freed. So he warns a few verses later, in verse 4, if you seek to be righteous by the law, then you've separated yourself from Christ, and you've fallen from grace, the grace that is in Christ. In other words, you have lost your freedom from sin if you place yourself back under the law that condemns you. Now, what Paul warned about 2,000 years ago in writing to the Galatians has been a problem ever since in Christian churches among us. Many have insisted that obedience to the laws of Moses or other man-made laws in the church must be added to Christ. In his Galatians commentary, because this is so important, this vigilance, that we stand firm in our freedom, this is how strongly Martin Luther put it. If we give Moses permission to rule over us in anything, we are bound to obey him in all things. Therefore, we will not be burdened with any law of Moses. We will not permit him in any way to rule over our conscience. In this case, let him be dead and buried, and let no man know where his grave is. Often, man-made laws are also imposed upon Christian freedom. Not just the law of Moses, but man-made laws. Just last week, I was driving along Nazareth Church Road, and I came across a sign I'd never noticed before. A sign that pointed back into the woods toward an independent church. I won't name the denomination, that's not important. But it gave the name of the denomination, and there was only one other line on the sign. At the bottom it said AV, A period, V period, 1611. What do you think that means? Well, they're referring to the King James translation of the Bible of 1611, the authorized version. I suspect that the leaders of this congregation are burdening the consciences of the people who might come and visit. There's only one God-inspired translation in English, and that's the King James. And so they are in danger of laying the law, a law, back on the consciences of people freed by the gospel. Among the things that God's word has neither commanded nor forbidden for the Christian are the keeping of certain days and the eating of certain foods, moderate drinking of alcohol, fasting during Lent, the use of this form of worship or that form of worship, and the like. But by faith in the gospel of Christ, you are free from all works of law and their condemnation and their burden. You are freed from sin for freedom's sake. But having said this, now Paul also adds, you are freed for service. This is the thrust of the remaining verses of the text. As far as our conscience is concerned, we are truly free from the curse of the law. We are free from sin, free from death. But as far as our body is concerned, we are free to serve our neighbor in love. The love of Christ for us that we learn from the cross, this is the love, Paul says, that fulfills the whole law. If you have this love created by the Holy Spirit because of God's love for us, you don't need commandment after commandment after commandment to know what to do in your Christian life. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, moves within you and moves your spirit to do what is good and right before God. Paul calls in these verses our sinful nature the flesh. The one thing that the flesh always seeks is not liberty, unless it can be understood as license. It wants to take the freedom that you have and are assured of and are constantly reminded of and turn it into license to sin. The flesh has always been that way. It always will be until the day you die. It'll never change. Paul uses strong figurative language in verse 15 to demonstrate how the Galatian Christians had been failing to love one another. Notice how strong these words are. He says, by their words and deeds, they were actually in danger of devouring one another. You ever think about the way you chew on one another? There's a biting and a devouring and the danger of consuming a fellow believer. This goes on in every Christian church because of the flesh. Paul warns about it here. If we bite and devour one another, we're no better than the Galatian Christians. I think Paul used this as an example because it's very vivid and it applies broadly to every gathering of flesh, spirit people. But we aren't entirely without strength. Paul says, keep walking in what is spirit and you will not carry out the lusts of the flesh. In this and in the following verses, if we're going to be consistent, we must not translate this as the Holy Spirit. It is clear that this is the Spirit that the Holy Spirit sets up to do battle against the flesh within us. Our new spirit is created by the Holy Spirit to oppose the flesh. While the flesh opposes the Spirit in us, so that we often fall when we want to serve our neighbor in love, the new man or the spiritual man delights in the law of God, Paul says in Romans 7. So you've got the flesh on the one hand that hates and despises God and our neighbor, and you've got the spirit, small s, working to oppose the flesh in all of its cravings because the new man or the spirit delights in God's law. And so Paul can say in verse 18, if you are being led by what is spirit, you are not under that which is law. Verses 19 and 20, he gives a partial listing of the works of our flesh. The works that are done when we are under law, and insofar as we are flesh, we are always under law. That's all the flesh knows. And that's quite a list. You heard it in the reading of the text. But then he adds this warning in verse 21. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And some of you may be saying to yourselves, well, I can never dig myself out from these sins. He's not saying that those who sin and repent of their sin and ask forgiveness in Christ are going to hell, do not inherit the kingdom of heaven. He's saying those who practice these things, those who use their freedom to indulge the sins of their flesh, they will not inherit heaven. They forfeit it. The law is against all such fleshly works. Even though the flesh approves them, the law is against them. This is the law of God, after all. It's holy. But now look at verses 22 to 25. Here Paul lists the fruits of the Spirit. These are not works of our inner man. These are fruits. He says, against such there is no law. The law cannot condemn these fruits because they're simply not the works of the flesh. They're not self-generated. These are the fruits. They're called fruits of Spirit because they are not coerced. They're not demanded by the law. But they rise up spontaneously as the Holy Spirit works in us through the gospel to move our faith to love as we have been loved. True Christians do not produce the fruits of the Spirit because the sinful nature has been improved or the sinful nature has been reformed, like so many people think. Rather, and Paul makes this very clear, he says, they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts. In other words, in our conversions to Christ by faith, we didn't just receive a changed flesh. Our flesh, the nature of its desires, was crucified. It was nailed hand and foot to the cross where Christ died for our sins. The flesh died there too. And you say, well, the flesh bothers me every day. How can it be dead? That's why Luther says that we by daily contrition and repentance keep on drowning this old sinful nature that was in fact crucified. Its absolute power over us was killed by Christ on the cross and in our conversion. That's what happened. We have nothing to do with the flesh. It ought to have no influence in our lives. It's dead. That's how we have to think of it, Paul says. The battle between the spirit and the flesh will wage within us until the end of life, nevertheless, because the flesh keeps raising its zombie-like head. And it has to be continually pushed down again under the baptismal waters, under the gospel. We may stand, therefore, before God and vow thousands of times to be better Christians. And I know you all have. You say, Lord, forgive me. Spirit of God, give me the strength. Give me the free spirit to walk in the ways of my Savior. But where do we find ourselves? We fail to love as we ought. Well, then what do we do? Do we run to the Christian bookstores and buy and read the many books on the shelf, as so many people do, to find a way to change, to reform, to improve ourselves? I hope not. Because to do that is to place ourselves back under law, back under method, back under system that man has devised as if he can reform that sin nature. No. The flesh has been crucified. What is necessary and all that is necessary is repentance and faith in the one crucified for us that renews his love for us. And the Holy Spirit then strengthens our new man, our spirit within us, to do battle again. Where do we find ourselves then because of our failure to do the will of God as we wish? I hope we find ourselves as Luther found himself often, in holy desperation. You know what that is? That's when you despair of self, but you're not suicidal. This is the despair of self that clings to the cross, that old rugged cross, and says, Lord, you are my life. I have no Savior but you. Do we not say with David, enter not into judgment with your servant, for in your sight shall no living person be justified by his works? Do we not say in holy desperation, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? How many times have we not said that, acknowledged it with David? And yet the next verse, but there is forgiveness with you that you may be reverenced. The stronger a Christian is, the more he feels the battle between the flesh and the spirit. It's not the way so many people think, that if you feel your sin, you're not a believer. Not true. That's why the great men of faith like David and Paul complained so much about the warfare that went on within them. They didn't say at any time in their lives, Lord, I've made it. I thank you, God, that you've made me the man that I am. As if they just need a little bit of help up, you know. A little hand. A little encouragement. They needed reform. They needed to be made over. They needed to be killed in their flesh, just like you and me. They knew that. They clung to their Savior. And like Paul, at the end of Romans 7, Paul, the great one, the one who's often held up to us by the holiness bodies as someone who is, a Christian who has made it. And yet, Paul says at the end of Romans 7, O Lord, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then he does not place his hope in any law. Rather, the very next words he says are, I thank God through my Lord Jesus Christ. To turn back again for reform and for help in walking in the Spirit is to return to the bondage of the law, a rejection of our freedom. We are not under the law of any kind. We are under grace. But this is not weakness. This is the strength of the Lord, the only strength that we have. The strength of the Spirit working with our spirit, reminding us that we are the children of God, beloved, not fearful, slaves, those who love the Lord their God and want to serve Him and are empowered by the Holy Spirit. Our new man, that creation of the Spirit, is spiritual. The sinful flesh doesn't understand the gospel, has no time for it, but that new spiritual man, that spiritual nature in us, understands the gospel of grace. And so Paul finishes, since we are living by what is spirit, let us also keep in line with what is spirit. Stand firm in the freedom for which Christ has made you free. Amen. And now may this peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and thoughts from every anxiety, as you remember the Lord Jesus Christ, who has freed you, that you might be free. Amen.